just in time. That is, if you didn't notice, the window's getting opened, and Wesley had a run, as they say, like the dickens. I don't know what that means. I hope it isn't in a bad sense, but he had to run quickly to get the windows opened. Beautiful night. Great night to be in God's house, to be beneath the sweet influence of His Word. And returning to the Old Testament, to the book of Numbers in the chapter 23. Numbers chapter 23. Children of Israel have arrived at the plains of Moab. The Moabites are afraid. They had heard of all that the children of Israel had done to the Amorites. And the Word of God tells us that Moab was sore afraid of the people. And their leader, Balak, he sends for Balaam with the desire that Balaam will curse the children of Israel. And these chapters that are before us from chapter 22 onwards deals with this particular incident and what happened and how that the Lord directed Balaam in a different way. He will not curse those whom he has blessed. And Balaam was forbidden by God to do that which Balak had asked him. We're going to read part of this chapter, the first 12 verses of Numbers 23. Follow the word of God with us. And Balaam said unto Balak, build me here 7 altars, and prepare me here 7 oxen and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had spoken. And Balak and Balaam offered on every altar a bullock and a ram. And Balaam said unto Balak, stand by thy burnt offering, and I will go. Peradventure the Lord will come to meet me, and whatsoever he showeth me, I will tell thee. And he went to an high place. And God met Balaam, and he said unto him, I have prepared 7 altars, and I have offered upon every altar a bullock and a ram. And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return unto Balak, and thus thou shalt speak. And he returned unto him, and lo, he stood by his burnt sacrifice, he and all the princes of Moab. And he took up his parable and said, Balak the king of Moab hath brought me from Aram out of the mountains of the east, saying, come, curse me, Jacob, and come, defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom God hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. And Balak said unto Balaam, what hast thou done unto me? I took thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast blessed them altogether. And he answered and said, must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord hath put in my mouth? Ending the reading there at verse 12. Let's unite in prayer. Our Father, we're conscious that right now through our land the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ will be preached. We think of this mission that is commencing this evening, not far from Garva. We pray that you'll bless thy servant there. And as the mission continues, we pray that you'll gather the people from that district in to hear thy word, and may sinners be converted. Lord, we ask thee that you'll bless this meeting and every like meeting through the province. O God, we thank thee that we have a message from the Lord. We thank thee for the gospel. And we thank thee, Lord, that the gospel is indeed the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Lord, as we take up that message tonight here and in other places, we pray that we will know something of its mighty influence and power in our hearts. That transforming power that brings sinners to an end of themselves and brings them to see their need found in Jesus Christ alone. Lord, we pray that on this lovely Sunday night, as we meet here around thy word for this little time, that thou wilt open up the Bible to us and bless the preaching. And may the Lord be pleased to pass by and call unto himself a people and save sinners here for Jesus' sake. Amen. Verse 10 is the text, the latter part of it, where Balaam expresses a desire of heart. He says, "Let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his." Tragedy ought to bring a great solemnity to our hearts, especially when that tragedy is near at hand. I can remember a number of years ago when I was the minister in Portavogie. I was just leaving one evening for a meeting, I think it was up in this part, maybe in the town of Ballymena, when news was coming in that a tragedy had taken place at sea. Portavogie, of course, is a fishing village, and we heard that an accident had taken place. A freak wave had washed fishermen overboard, and it was thought that lives had been lost. We didn't get to hear immediately about what had happened, but we soon discovered that the report that was coming in was true, and the three fishermen had been washed overboard, and two lives had been lost. And that brought a tremendous solemnity to the village at that time. A great awakening call from God as he spoke to the hearts of many. A dark shadow has been cast upon our town and district and further afield with the untimely passing of Robert Dunlop on Thursday evening. And our thoughts, of course, are with his wife and with his family. And we've been praying for them, remembering them before the Lord. But I was reminded that 15 years ago, I was given a copy of a Saturday night newspaper. It is called Ireland Saturday Night, and it contained an interview with Robert Dunlop. And he was asked many different questions, and the answers that he gave were fairly good answers. For example, he was asked the question, "What is your favourite place?" To which he replied, "My home." That's a good answer to give. He was asked, "What is your greatest fear?" And his answer was, "Powerful people in government who make decisions about the future of the country and the world. I don't have any fears for myself, but I have fears for my kids." He was asked the question, "What personality trait do you dislike in others?" And he replied, "Greed." Question was also put to him, "What would your motto be?" And he replied, "If you're going to do something, be dedicated at it and do it properly." And then he was asked the question, "How would you like to die?" And Robert replied, "Hopefully, as a Christian." And you know, my friends, away back then, 15 years ago, that answer struck me greatly. And I thought of the multitudes in this little country of ours who would express the very same desire if you were to ask them, "How would you like to die?" And there's no doubt in my mind when that question is put, especially to those who have knowledge of the gospel, knowledge of God, knowledge of the hereafter, that they will reply in a similar fashion and they will speak similar words. "Hopefully, as a Christian." That longing, of course, is nothing new. It has been with us in every age. All men seek eternal happiness in the life to come. And you ask any sensible person about their hopes for the future, about their hopes for after death, and they're seeking for happiness, they're seeking for peace, they're seeking to be in that place that is called heaven. Our text tonight speaks about a prophet, a false prophet called Balaam, who makes a most remarkable statement about death. As he thinks of his departure, that moment when his soul will leave its earthly tabernacle and take its flight out into the great expanse of eternity, Balaam says, "Let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his." But Balaam did not truly know the Lord, and by all account he died as a lost soul. Now he knew God, or about God, and he feared God, and he was convinced about many things. And as you read these chapters, chapter 22, 23 and 24, you will discover that he makes some of the most amazing statements that any mortal man could ever make. Statements that are right. Statements that are so good when it comes to spiritual things and a man's relationship with God. And yet Balaam was not converted. You know, my friends, when it comes to the time of our death, when we leave this world, the most important thing is in what state we die, spiritually speaking. It doesn't really matter how we die. And there are deaths we will not choose. But at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter when we die. Whether we die young or old or middle-aged. It doesn't really matter where we die. But my friend, the all-important consideration is, in what state shall we die? Will we die ready to meet the Lord? Will we die in a state of grace? And our departure will be to the Lord, which is far better. Wanting to die as a Christian. That's the simple subject that I want to take up this evening. As we think of Balaam's statement, "Let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his." I want you to notice, first of all, that Balaam describes a certain day. He's talking about the day of his death. He's thinking about the day of his departure from this life. Now such a day is indeed undeniable. You cannot deny the reality of death. We're faced with it every day. We're surrounded by it every day. It is undeniable. It is unavoidable. You can't dodge death. You must face death. And it is universal. Death is no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter how rich you are. Rich men die. They go out into eternity. And all the money that we have, when it comes to the day of our death, will never buy back the soul from its departure. It doesn't matter how influential you are. You might have tremendous influence in your family, in society, but that will not matter when it comes to death. Your influence will not stop you dying. It doesn't matter how healthy you are or how strong you are, for healthy and strong men die too, as we know only too well. Balaam thinks about his own death. And it's good to think about our death. To face up to this reality, one day I am going to die. One day you are going to die. And to pray the prayer of Moses, as we mentioned this morning, I think it was in the opening prayer, "Lord, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." We cannot escape meeting death. Perhaps more than any other writer, the patriarch Job spoke about the brevity of life and the certainty of death. Let me read you three statements that he makes. Job says, "Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble." He says, "His days are determined. The number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass." And then he says, "For I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living." Job knew that he was going to die, that there was a boundary out there somewhere and he wasn't going to get beyond it. It was the boundary mark that sealed his death when he would leave this life, and that day the Lord would bring him to the house appointed for all living. You remember Solomon said, "There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death." Man has no power whatsoever over the spirit. When the Lord says your time's up, the spirit will leave the body, and we haven't got the power to hold on to it, to stop it leaving this earthly tabernacle of ours. The wise woman in David's day reminded us, "For we must all needs die, and are as water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any persons." And Paul in the New Testament tells us it's appointed unto men once to die. Here's a day that you must face. Here's an appointment that you must keep. And men are keeping it every day. All you need to do is to listen to the news. And I'm sure you've been startled and sobered by what you've seen in the past week. You think of those terrible tragedies that have taken place in Burma and in China. It just really blows the mind, doesn't it, when you think of tens of thousands of people who have lost their lives in such tragedies. In this wee town of ours, we have a population of some 10,000. Can you imagine a town like this being wiped out, another town similar to it? Tens of thousands out into eternity. And of course, near at home, we're reading about death. We're listening about death on the news all the time. Read the obituary columns. Every day without fail, name after name is mentioned of those who have departed this life. See the freshly dug graves in our cemeteries and our graveyards. There's hardly a family who hasn't had the visitor of death come knocking upon the door. I think that every family here has been affected in some way by this visitor. I wonder tonight upon whose door will he knock next. Will it be mine? I know not. Will it be yours? Balaam describes a certain day, the day of his death. But secondly, Balaam defines a certain disposition. Let me die the death of the righteous. He's speaking here about a particular state or standing before God. He's talking about the righteous. To be righteous presupposes that a change has taken place in a person's life. Because in and of ourselves we're not righteous. There is none righteous, the Bible says. No, not one. Not one of us. So to be made righteous presupposes that a change has taken place in our lives. There's only two types of people in this world. As God looks upon this scene of time, oh, you and I look out there into society, we look out into the world, and we see many faces, many different kinds of people, of all backgrounds, of all nationalities, of all colours, and so forth and so on. But when God looks upon the scene, he only sees two people, two kinds of people. Those that are righteous, those who are unrighteous, who are still in their sins. This word righteous is a very interesting word. It is a word that means a state of being right. It is the same word as just. It refers to that gift bestowed upon those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who as a result are brought into a right relationship with Almighty God. And of course, we're led to the great doctrine of justification here. It deals with the subject of how a man, sinful, depraved, unholy, separated from God, condemned in his sight, can be made right and just in the eyes of a thrice holy God. The scripture asks the question, how then can a man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? A most important question. It brings us to the consideration, am I right with God? Am I just in his sight? Am I saved? Am I on the way to heaven? For only the justified ones can enter there. Paul said, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Therefore it is imperative to know beyond all doubt that I'm right with God. For if I'm not, I'll be cast into hell forevermore. And I will hear those words from the lips of the Savior, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. There's only one way that we can be made righteous. Paul makes it plain when writing to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 3. And this is what he says in verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Therefore we conclude in verse 28 that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now these verses are teaching us very simply two truths. On one hand, negatively, we cannot be justified by ourselves. We cannot be justified by the law. It's not by keeping the Ten Commandments. It's not by living a good life. It's not by doing the best that we can. We can do all that from now until doomsday. It will never save our souls. It will never bring us to heaven. It will never justify us and bring us into that righteous standing with Almighty God. But on the other side, we're being taught something that is very positive. That we are indeed justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. How can I be brought into this right standing with God? How can I be made righteous in the sight of him who is perfectly holy? Through the justifying work of Jesus Christ at the cross. Through that redemption that is found in him. My friend, have you ever come to receive it? Have you ever come to trust Christ and his redeeming work at the cross? And to know the precious blood applied and your sins taken away and the righteousness of Christ to clothe you that was purchased for you at the cross? It's the only way. The way of being right and just before God and accepted by him is the way that is marked out by the cross, by the blood, by the substitutionary work of Christ, received by faith alone in that redeeming work. Is this your hope? What are you trusting in tonight for heaven? What is your hope for eternal life? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now the evidence of such a work wrought in the heart of the sinner is the new life. This work produces fruit. The fruit will follow. If I have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and saved by the grace of God, if I've been justified freely in his sight, then there is a life that follows. There is the evidence that will be seen. There is the holy walk with God. It leads to practical obedience, or what we call righteousness of life. And that is the great evidence that I have been converted. If I have been made righteous, I will live righteously. Don't say you're a Christian if the opposite is true, because that only makes you a hypocrite. John says, he that doeth righteousness is righteous. I wonder, do the works follow in your life? And so here we have Balaam describing a certain day, defining a certain disposition. But thirdly, he declares a certain desire. Let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his. Balaam realized that his soul was immortal, that his soul would live on after death. He knew that there was an afterlife, that the grave was not the end. There was an existence beyond the grave. And he didn't want to die as a wicked man or an ungodly man, one who didn't know the Lord. That's not the way that he wanted to end his life. No, my friends, he wanted to die as a righteous man, one that had been made right in God's sight, and to enter eternity in that fashion. What does it mean to die the death of the righteous? Well, it means to die in Christ. The Bible says, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. That word blessed simply means happy. Happy of the dead. How could you be happy if you're dead? Well, if you're saved, you'll be happy. Happy are the dead that die in the Lord. To be in Christ means to be shielded and sheltered from the eternal wrath of God. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, because Jesus has paid it all. And there I am, positionally in Christ. And all the wrath of God that was coming against me for my sin, instead of landing upon me, instead of being meted out upon me, it has been meted out upon Christ, and I'm hidden in Him. He died for me. He bore the wrath of God for me. And therefore, it's happy for me when I come to die. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. It also means to fall asleep in Jesus. Christ referring to the death of his friend Lazarus, he made this remark. He said, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. Now Lazarus was dead. The disciples didn't understand at first what the Lord meant. They knew that Lazarus was sick. He was very sick. When Jesus said he sleepeth, they thought that was a good thing. Well, if a sick man sleeps, he's going to rest, and surely that's a good thing. But the Lord was referring to the death of Lazarus, that he had passed from the scene of time. And the death of a Christian is like falling asleep. I think when Stephen was being stoned to death, how the Word of God tells us concerning that horrible death that he had, being stoned to death, and yet it was a wonderful thing because he fell asleep in the Lord. We are told in Acts 7, verse 59 and 60, that they stoned David, or stoned Stephen rather, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He was dying an awful death. Can you imagine what it must be to be stoned to death? To die in such a brutal way, to suffer the way that Stephen must have suffered when he was being stoned to death for his faith in the Lord Jesus. Can you imagine the grace of God in his life in that very hour as he prayed for those that were stoning him to death? Lord, don't lay this sin to their charge. Forgive them for what they're doing. And then when he come to that point of death, it says that he fell asleep. That's what it is to die the death of the righteous. There's no fear in falling asleep. We close our eyes upon the earth in the sleep of death, only to awaken in heaven and to open our eyes in the glory to behold Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. To die the death of the righteous means to have the near presence of the Lord Jesus with us. We all love the Psalm 23. And there the psalmist speaks about the shepherd, the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, who would be with him in the hour of death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff will comfort me. What was the thing that David was looking forward to when he came to die? What was the thing that took away fear from him, that brought comfort to him? It was the fact that the Lord would be there, the shepherd of his faith, his blessed Savior. I am with thee. Praise God for that. There's one to take you by the hand if you're a Christian tonight and lead you down into the chilly waters of death, but to bring you out victoriously on the other side. He'll be there. I must have the Savior with me. And his eye the way must guide till I reach the vale of Jordan, till I cross the rolling tide. And thank God for the redeemed of the Lord, the justified ones. Jesus will be there in the hour of death. What a blessed experience. To die the death of the righteous means to go home. To be with Christ, which is far better. Paul spoke about being absent from the body, present with the Lord. My friends, it's a wonderful thing to go home. If you've been away for a time, aye, even on holiday, maybe not everybody feels like this, but you're away from home for a long time, it's always good to get back home. There's no place like home on the earth. My friend, there's no place like the eternal home that has been laid up for us in glory. I've got a home there. Thank God I've got this confidence that when I die, as I die the death of the righteous, having been made right in the sight of God, I'm going home to glory, to see the city bright, to walk the golden streets of heaven and bask in God's own light. To die the death of the righteous means to be carried into the place of comfort. You remember the beggar Lazarus? The 16th chapter of Luke tells us it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. We know from the account that is given there that it was a place of comfort. He was comforted from all his trials and problems and difficulties that he endured on the earth. And as a beggar, he had many. There's no real comfort, there's no real rest or happiness or joy to be found in this world. This world is a vale of tears. It's a valley of sorrow. But there's coming a day when we shall pass beyond the veil and we shall go to the place of comfort where we likewise will be comforted from all our agonies and perplexities that we've had to face in this life. To die the death of the righteous means to gain all and to lose nothing. You don't lose a thing as a Christian to die. For to me to live, as St. Paul, is Christ. And then he said to die is gain. What gain is there to die for the believer? Well, my friends, we are delivered from this cursed world. And that's a gain. We're going to see Jesus Christ. We're going to behold him. We've only seen him by faith. But one day these eyes of ours are going to behold him in the glory land. And that is gain. We're going to meet our loved ones that have passed on before. Those that have died in Christ and have gone to heaven before us. We're going to meet them again on those fair shores. And that is gain. It means that we're going to be in the place of the no mores. You ever read the final chapters of the book of the Revelation? We preached on it some time ago. The no mores of heaven. The things that will not be there. All those things that disturb us, that curse us in this life, they'll be absent in that better land. The no mores is a wonderful study. You should study those final chapters and see. All is peace forevermore. On that happy golden shore, what a day, glorious day that will be. And then to die the death of the righteous means to enter the fullness and the joy of heaven forever. Eye hath not seen, neither ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those that love him. But it has been revealed unto us. And the Bible gives us a glimpse, gives us a little insight to what heaven is going to be like for those of us who are saved. And we're going to enter into the fullness and the joy of heaven forevermore. My friends, that's what it is to die the death of the righteous. No wonder Balaam had this deep desire, this longing of soul, thinking about his death. When I come to die, I want to die as a righteous man. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Sadly, this was only a desire of Balaam. That's all it was. It was never a prayer. There was never a change in his life. He never did become a child of God. And there's many like him. As I said at the beginning of this message, there's many people who want to die as a Christian. They want to die the death of the righteous, but they're not prepared for the life of the righteous. They want their end to be theirs, but they don't want their way. Maybe that's you tonight in this meeting. And as you contemplate death, as you think of the hereafter, as you think of life beyond the grave and the issues of eternity, heaven and hell, you say, "Preacher, I want to die as a righteous person. I want to die as one that's in Christ. I want to die ready for heaven." But it's only a desire. It's only an aspiration. It's only the thinking of your mind. It's never been the experience of your soul. You've never been brought to know the Lord as your Savior. The hymn writer said, "On the golden streets of heaven, all men hope to walk someday. Yet so many are not willing to accept the living way. But while others build on good works, or opinions if they may, hallelujah, hallelujah, I'm depending on the blood." What are you depending upon tonight? Are you right with God? Do you desire heaven someday at the end of the journey? Do you want to die as a Christian? My friend, if you want to die as a Christian, you must become a Christian. If you want to die the death of the righteous, you must become righteous in the sight of God. You must take that step of faith that brings you into the Savior and removes the condemnation that you're abiding under this night. Will you turn and seek the Lord now in this meeting? Will you call upon his name and be saved? Oh, be saved, his grace is free. Oh, be saved. He died for thee. Let us all pray. Tragedy ought to bring us to solemnity. And whether you're thinking of the tragedy that we've seen on the television and heard on the radio, looked at in the papers of the awful devastations through the world and the countless thousands of people that have been killed in Burma, in China, in other places where there's been awful things happening, it ought to bring a soberness to your thinking and to your mind. Or whether it's the tragedy of those things that have happened in recent days that has spoken to our community, to the people of this country and further afield, whatever the case, you ought to be brought to consider solemn things tonight: death and eternity. How do you want to die? Answer that question in your heart tonight. How do you want to die? Maybe you're saying, "Preacher, I want to die as a Christian." And maybe you're not a Christian. You need to become a Christian. You need to come to Christ. And the only way that you can become a Christian is by trusting in his redeeming work, being justified freely through the blood of Calvary, being made righteous in the sight of God. That'll give you a standing for time and for eternity. Are you saved tonight? Do you know Christ as your Redeemer? Are you one of the righteous? You can be if you become a Christian. Will you? O God, our Father, long after the voice of the preacher is silent, we pray that the truth of thy word will live on, that this statement of Balaam will be remembered. Thy word reminds us in the New Testament that Balaam wasn't a true prophet of God. He wasn't genuine. He never knew the Lord. And he died the death of the unrighteous, even though he desired the death of the righteous. And oh God, tonight in this meeting, we are so conscious that those present, they would love to die as a Christian, but some of them aren't Christians as yet. They've never trusted thee. They've never come to thee. They've never been born again. They've never been saved by thy grace. They've never been made righteous in the sight of a thrice holy God. Father, we pray tonight that thou wilt have mercy upon them, and that thou wilt draw them irresistibly by divine grace to Christ, to behold him as the Savior and to find him this night. O God, hear our cry. Answer this prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. The hymn